chapter 2. Raise your hand if you need a copy of God's Word. Mr. Wayne is coming through the aisles, and he'll get you one. Ezekiel chapter 2. Well, first off, I just wanted to say that I am excited to preach God's word with you guys this morning. As I prepare to preach this passage, the Lord just really used it to convict my heart in a lot of ways and really caused me to worship and just thank him for his kindness that he decides to use sinners like us in his mission and in his kingdom. And so I pray that as we work through this passage of Ezekiel 2, that the Lord will do the same thing in your heart and just cause us to worship together. Now, as we come to the book of Ezekiel, we have to clarify a couple of things. First, we have to ask, who is Ezekiel? Well, Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament, meaning that he was someone that God uniquely spoke messages to, and then he carried that message and spoke it to the people of Israel. And if you look throughout our Old Testament, the Old Testament is filled with a number of different prophets that God used, and Ezekiel is one of them. Now, another thing is if you read the entire book of Ezekiel, in all honesty, you're going to find some pretty strange things in there. There's several moments where God calls Ezekiel to do some unconventional things to get the message across to the people of Israel. But in our passage today, we see the very beginning of Ezekiel's ministry. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we're invited into the moment where God reveals himself and all of his glory to Ezekiel. Now, from what we know at this point, Ezekiel was just a priest. He was living amongst the people of Israel, and they were exiled in the land of Babylon. And then one day, God showed up. Ezekiel, in the first chapter of the book, he tries to put this experience into words, and he says, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. The word of the Lord came to me, and there was this throne with a human figure sitting on the throne, and there was this brightness that shone all around the figure." And he closes out the chapter in Ezekiel 1, verse 28. He says this, "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." Now, what's crazy is if you've been following along with us in our series in the book of Revelation, you probably recognize this extremely similar imagery. This moment of God's glory being shown to an individual, to a sinful man, and the reaction is the same as John that we see in Revelation. Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord, and he falls on his face in awe. But what happens next is both incredible, and it's the primary focus for us this morning. Verse 28, he says, "I heard the voice of one speaking." So the question is, what does this voice say? Ezekiel chapter 2. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that we can gather and we can study your word. God, I just pray right now, Lord. I just pray that you would be with us in this moment. God, I pray that you would speak through your word. I pray that your spirit would be in our midst, Lord. I pray that you would grant us the gift of clear speech and teaching. God, that your word would come alive and that you would help us to understand and hear and know what you want to say to us this morning, God. I just pray, Lord, be with us in this moment. We love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you can see, what we find in this passage is a moment where God calls Ezekiel to go. He calls him to go to a group of people and to preach God's word to them. And it's a special call and commissioning that he gives Ezekiel. But as I was studying this passage, I couldn't help but recognize all the similarities between the call that was given to Ezekiel and the call that is given to us as Christians. Because the reality is, if you are a Christian in the room, if you are a born-again believer, if you are saved by Jesus, you have been called by our Lord to go and make disciples of all nations, to tell others about the good news of Jesus that has saved you. And I think by examining God's call on Ezekiel to go and proclaim this message to the people of Israel, I think we can actually learn a few things about our own call to go and make disciples. Now, obviously, we have to be careful. Ezekiel was unique in some respects, right? He was a prophet. God spoke to him in a unique, specific time for a specific purpose. But I believe some of the parallels that we see in this passage are universal, and they can help us as we think about our life on mission. So what I want us to see here in this passage is three truths about our disciple-making ministry that should be informed by Ezekiel's call. Three truths about our disciple-making ministry that should be informed by Ezekiel's call. And the first truth is this: our ministry is difficult, but worth it. Truth number one: our ministry is difficult, but worth it. Look at me at verse 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Verse 7, "And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." Now, the context of this passage is that God had exiled the people of Israel to the land of Babylon because of their sin. The people of Israel, they'd worshipped false idols, they'd broken God's commandments, and God, as a result, had allowed them to be taken over as a punishment. And so at this point in the story, Israel has been in captivity for 5 years. But what's notable here is that when God speaks to Ezekiel, he says, "They've transgressed against me to this very day." And so that's notable because we see the punishment really hadn't done much for them. They were still doing whatever they wanted, and they were not submitting to their Lord. And we see in other passages in Scripture, notably Psalm 137, we see that the people, they're upset, they're sad about their captivity, right? But they weren't broken over their sin. They were just sad about the consequences of it. Have any of you had a friend that may have been burdened or sad by their circumstances, but they weren't yet broken over their sin that led to those circumstances? That's the people of Israel in this moment. And so God gives Ezekiel an assignment. If the people are going to be convicted of their sin, someone has got to proclaim God's word to them. Verse 4, he says, I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Now, the good news for Ezekiel is that God is sending him to his own nation, his own people. The bad news for Ezekiel is God is sending him to his own nation, his own people. It was good because he had to learn a new language. He wasn't going to a foreign land. But the bad news is that the Israelites, they don't want to hear any of it. God calls Israel a nation of rebels. In fact, 7 different times in this 10 verses, he says something about them being rebellious or having rebelled against God. That is what he characterizes the people of Israel as. He says, their fathers were disobedient, now the descendants are just like them. Verse 4, God says, the people are stubborn and impudent, which that word impudent just means shameless or disrespectful. He's saying, the people of Israel, they're shameless, they're disrespectful, they're rebellious. They have no care for the God that has provided for them over and over and over again. And so God warns Ezekiel. He calls him, hey, I want you to go to the people of Israel, but as you go, the people are going to respond to you in ways that are not going to be very fun. The people of Israel are going to respond to Ezekiel, as verse 6 tells us, with words that'll make him afraid, with looks that are going to discourage him. And he even says his ministry will be like walking through briars and thorns, or even sitting on scorpions. Now, I'm sure Ezekiel wasn't saying, hey, oh, that sounds awesome, sign me up, right? No, he was probably nervous and scared. That's not a really exciting commission, right? But God assures Ezekiel just a few verses later, in Ezekiel 3, verse 7, that the people, they're not going to want to listen to him. But it's not really because of him. They're not going to want to listen to him because ultimately, they don't want to listen to God. That is the heart of the Israelites. And now I want us to think about how much this applies to us. We mentioned earlier that as Christians, we've been called to go and to make disciples of all nations. But the reality is, that's easier said than done, right? We can romanticize it here in church. We can get all encouraged and inspired to go out and share truth with people. We want to use our jobs and our spheres of influence to expand the kingdom of God. But then often we get out into the real world and we're timid and we're scared and we're afraid to share the truth of God with the people around us. I want you guys for a moment to just think about your mission field. Think about your friends, your coworkers, your family members. How easy is it to share with them? When you try to muster up the courage to share with them, are you ever nervous about how they're going to respond to you? Afraid of maybe what they're going to think about you? Do you ever imagine the kind of looks you might get if you brought up sin and repentance at a dinner table? I think many of us could agree that the hardest people to share with are often those that are closest to us. Some of us would, in fact, rather go to China than say a word to our family members. But we feel this tension because I think we recognize that just like the Israelites, the hearts of the people in our world are hard. Because of sin, people don't naturally love God. They don't naturally want to hear about God. They are content with going about their lives in the dark. And oftentimes, us Christians, we're okay with leading them there as long as it doesn't cause us too much discomfort. But I think we need reminding this morning that if we're truly going to obey our Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to what he's called us to, then we got to step in the ring and start sharing with those around us, come what may. And I think we can be comforted by a couple of things in this, though. One, I just want to say this to you if you're in the room. If you've tried to live missionally and you've faced backlash or things have gone south and it's been difficult, you're not alone. Like, welcome to the club. This is what the Christian life is about. We see it in this passage that Ezekiel was going to face opposition, but it's all over the scriptures. All the other prophets in the Old Testament, they faced opposition when God told them to go and speak to the people, and they didn't want to hear it. In the New Testament, you see all of the disciples that walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw Jesus, were commissioned by Jesus. Guess what happened to them? They were either kicked out of town or killed. Jesus himself, the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God, not only faced opposition for real on the cross, but then promised that his followers should expect the exact same. We read it earlier in the service, John 15, verse 18 through 19. This is the word that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 16, verse 33, he says, similarly, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So it's comforting to know that we're not alone in this. Like, if we're a Christian and we're going to obey Christ, like, this is what we should expect. But the other comforting reality is this. If you're a Christian in the room, you were once the hard-headed, stubborn person. You were once like the Israelites. You were once the person that someone was nervous to share with. And yet, someone in your life persisted and shared and trusted the Lord, and King Jesus changed your life. A Bible commentator left these words of encouragement for the Christian who's nervous about sharing truth with others. He says this, don't be discouraged and don't be afraid. Overcoming minds that are hostile, futile, and darkened is what God does every day and what he did for us. We were once a difficult audience ourselves, but his grace overcame all of the hardness of our hearts. Remember how he rescued you and run to those outside of Christ with his words of life. Truth number one, our ministry is difficult but worth it. Continue on in the passage, verse 9, look at it with me. Ezekiel says, and when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. I think another reason why we're tempted to cower away from sharing truth with others is not just that people are difficult, but we understand that the message is offensive. The second truth about disciple making that should be informed by Ezekiel's call is this. Truth number two, our message is offensive, but saving. Our message is offensive, but saving. The message that God entrusted Ezekiel to go and tell the people of Israel about was filled with words of lamentation, mourning, and woe, the word says. So essentially, it was filled with grief, sorrow, and judgment. Yay! That'll draw the crowds, right? No, it was a difficult word that Ezekiel was commanded to go and tell all of the people. And I imagine that because the message felt harsh, it would have been very tempting for Ezekiel to want to change the message. You know, to soften the blow, to maybe just say, okay, well, maybe you guys just need to clean up your act a little bit, try a little harder. But Ezekiel did not have the authority to change the message entrusted to him. It wasn't his message. It was God's message. Verse 8 tells us that Ezekiel was instructed by God to open his mouth and to eat the words that were given to him. And even later in chapter 3, verse 3, Ezekiel would be instructed to fill his stomach with the scroll that God gave him. And we see Ezekiel did that, and he later admitted after he feasted on the word, those words of judgment and lamentation and woe, they eventually became to him as sweet as honey. You see, God wanted his words to be digested by Ezekiel, to literally become a part of him. And then he was to go and speak to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord. But God also wanted Ezekiel to know that even as he would go and he would deliver this challenging message to the people, Ezekiel was not responsible for the way that the people received it or didn't receive it. The only thing that he was charged with was the delivery of that message to the people. Verse 5 in our passage, it says, "And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Verse 7, "And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear." Now, what I found fascinating when I was studying for this passage is that Ezekiel was an extremely faithful messenger. In fact, throughout the entire book, there are more than 50 times where he says, "The word of the Lord came to me." And over 120 times where he says, essentially, "This is what the Lord says." So over and over again in the life and ministry of Ezekiel, he's saying, "The word of the Lord came to me, and this is what he said." No matter the audience, no matter the obstacle, Ezekiel refused to change the message. He passed on the message that was entrusted to him by God. Now, for us today, it can be very tempting to want to change the gospel message, to make it more digestible for people. We're often very tempted to want to talk a lot about God's grace and his love and his kindness, and yet leave out the part that he's a judge, and that he's just, and that he promises wrath. And it's understandable why we feel that tension, right? Because like we said earlier, the gospel message, it is offensive to our flesh. Even the Christians in the room, we can acknowledge, like, that's an offensive message. Because the gospel, as outlined in Scripture, tells us that we are sinners, that we are hopelessly lost, and we will face eternal punishment if God does not intervene. That's the judgment. And even more than that, the Bible, what we read and we come to every day, the Bible teaches that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be forgiven of sins, and it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that every other faith, every other religion, every other spirituality, in essence, is false. The Bible teaches that there's an actual hell, where people who do not come to Christ are going to spend all eternity there. Like, it's a sobering, deep, hard to digest message. The Bible teaches that sin that all of us partake in, are tempted with, like, that sin leads to death and destruction. The gospel finds its basis in the worst possible dilemma facing mankind. And it particularly offends people of our culture to be told that we're wrong and that we're in need of a savior. The message is offensive. But just like Ezekiel, brothers and sisters, we do not have the authority to change the message. It's not our message to change. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that he commanded. So that included the good things. It also included things like repentance, turning away from sin and turning to him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through 27, the Apostle Paul claims that he was innocent of everyone's blood because he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God to them, including things they did not want to hear. He called out their sin, and by doing so, it actually led to many of their salvations. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy to take all that he has learned about Christ and to entrust that message to other faithful brothers who would teach others also. And he wanted them to guard that message from error or change or modification because he knew the temptation would be in our sinful hearts to want to change it and mix it around to fit the kind of God that we want to serve. It feels as if in today's world we're particularly prone to want to compromise more than ever because there's so much pushback from the culture, even on things that we see clearly outlined in Scripture. And so it's very difficult, but I want to caution us this morning, and I want to give a solid warning about this. If you soften the bad news, you undermine the beauty of the good news. If you soften the bad news, you undermine the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ. If you try to make it seem like people's situations aren't really that bad, they're not really that lost in their sin, you can actually prevent people from experiencing the incredible grace of Jesus Christ because you've preached to them a false message. Christian in the room, be encouraged this morning. We're reading a passage about a man that was given a call by God to go and preach a message of judgment. Something that was heavy. Something that was going to land really difficultly on the hearts of the people. But we in Christ, yes, there's bad news. But we have a message of hope, a message of life, a message of forgiveness. There's bad news present, but that's not the end of the story. Both from the counsel of Scripture and from our own personal lives, we can rightly affirm the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no spiritual life in us. We were destined for eternal destruction, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he has made us alive with Christ. It's by grace that we are saved. That is the message of Christianity. That is the hope that we cling on to. And so, yes, we affirm that there's bad news, but it's because it's through the canvas of that darkness that we see the glorious light of Christ shine through. We see his mercy and his grace. We see his willingness to save, and we see his power to change people forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Truth number two, the message is offensive, but saving. Now, I want to share two quick examples of why it's so essential and important that we share the full gospel message, that we don't leave out the bad news, right? But that we also don't skimp out and create this form of legalism, and we don't worship God for the grace that he's given us. The first example is this. So, as many of you know, my wife and I, we help lead a ministry to college athletes at Tulane. And so every week we're meeting with them in a Bible study and small group discipleships and things like that. And ministry at Tulane, and really any college campus, it's a very difficult place spiritually, right? The culture is inundated with partying and drinking and sex and all these things. And as we're going to them and we're talking about the hope of Jesus Christ, one of the things that is always really, really difficult to talk about is just this era that we're living in and with sexuality, right? We have, obviously, people are just engaging in all kinds of sexual morality, but as the voices have gotten louder, even from the public about LGBTQ stuff and things like that, there is always a temptation to want to, like, harbor down, right? And say, you know, either avoid the topic or not go in hard for people that are struggling with a certain thing or living a certain way. And you feel the temptation to want to water things down and to not say, no, that is a sin. That is against God's word. But we have to ask ourselves the question. Like, if we fail to call out sins when we're meeting with people for discipleship and we know they're living a certain way or they're struggling with this, but they're not wanting to talk about it, if we just let that be, my question is, what kind of love is that? What are we actually doing for that person? When we say we love them, we say we want to spend time with them, we say we want their best, but what are we setting them up for if we don't tell them? So I just want to I want to take this moment for you in the room. Maybe there's people in your life that are just living certain ways that you really struggle with, but you're scared to talk to them about it. I want you to ask the question, do you want your friend, your coworker, your family member, your loved one, do you want them to be surprised and offended now or at the throne of God? So that's one aspect. We have to share the harsh reality to even get to the gospel, but the second aspect is we also have to share the really beautiful side of the gospel, which I wasn't even expecting to encounter this, but this actually happened this past week. So on Monday at AIA, we had our weekly Bible study, and we were going through the passage Ephesians chapter 2. And it's talking all about the grace of God and talking about what God has accomplished for us, that we've been saved by grace and it's through faith. This is not your own works. It's nothing that you could earn for yourself. And as we were talking afterwards, there were some students in the room that had backgrounds in the Catholic Church and things like that. And that message, while we're over here thinking, man, it is wonderful, it's great, like, by grace, you've done so much wrong, and, like, you could never earn your way, but God is so kind and so gracious. It was hard for them to digest that. Because they're sitting there, they've been told their lives that they can do things to earn their approval, or do things to earn their way towards God. And that message was offensive. But it's true. We can't do anything. We could never earn our way towards God. And so explaining the full gospel message is so necessary for people of all kinds of different backgrounds to know this is the only way to salvation in Christ. So our message is offensive, but saving. Now, one of the scariest realities, one of the scariest things would be if God called us to go out into the world and to make disciples and to share the full gospel and to expect opposition, but for us to do it in our own strength, our own power, and alone. That would be a horrible, scary reality. And we would fail miserably at it. But graciously, God does not give his people tasks without providing the necessary tools to complete those tasks. And two of the greatest gifts that God has given his people, and we see in this passage, is his word and his spirit. Our third truth about disciple making, and it's our last truth this morning. Truth number three, our strength comes not from us, but from God's word and spirit. Our strength comes not from us, but from God's word and spirit. Now we see this outlined perfectly in the opening verses of Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, it begins with, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet." and I heard him speaking to me. And so we have this moment before God goes to speak to Ezekiel. God cracks open the heavens, and he provides this incredible vision for Ezekiel to see. And Ezekiel is so overwhelmed by the presence of God and his glory that he falls on his face. But then, in just a moment, the Spirit of God, both gracious and powerful, he enters into Ezekiel and he stands Ezekiel upright so that he can listen to the words that the Lord will tell him. And the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and he gives him his words and his instructions. And the Spirit enables Ezekiel to hear and to understand what the Lord is calling him to do. And then we see this continue even into the next chapter. A few verses later in Ezekiel 3, verse 2, we see the Lord literally feeding his word directly into Ezekiel's mouth so that he can digest it and then take and carry that message with him. A few verses later, Ezekiel 3, verse 8, God tells Ezekiel that by the power of his Spirit, he's actually going to make Ezekiel's face as hard of the faces as those who will oppose him in his ministry, so that he will keep going, that he will keep going strong, that he won't back down when things get tough. Like, they're going to have fierce opposition. I'm actually going to make your face strong and hard the way that theirs are, so that you will persist and you will keep declaring this message. God doing that. And then in Ezekiel 3, verses 12 through 14, we see the Spirit of God literally lifting Ezekiel up into the air and carrying him towards his ministry assignment. He couldn't even get out of it, even if he wanted to. And so what we see in the beginning stages of Ezekiel's ministry is that the Lord gives these commands to his prophet. He gives this call to Ezekiel, but then he provides all the means necessary to obey the command. He gives them his word. He gives them his Spirit. He gives them his power. He even allows Ezekiel into his presence to just get a vision for what God is like. And so as we begin to think about the call on our lives, brothers and sisters, we should marvel at what the Lord has given us to complete the task. Yes, we are called to go out and make disciples of all nations. And that is daunting because it's a big world and there's lots of lost people, right? But even in the call, we are given some incredible promises by God. First, in the Great Commission passage, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God told Ezekiel, hey, don't be afraid when you go in front of these people. How much more so do we have reason to not be afraid because we have the promised presence of King Jesus with us always. And as Christians, we not only have the promised presence of God, but we have God's Spirit living in us, dwelling in us. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and it says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Galatians 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Acts 1, 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Brothers and sisters, it's by the Spirit that we are brought from death to life. It is by the Spirit that our lives are transformed into new creations. And it is by the Spirit that we are empowered to obey God and to go out and make disciples. And the words that we go and share with others are the very words of God. the words of life that are inspired by the Spirit himself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 says this, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so as we see, God called Ezekiel and gave him all these tools to work with. In the same way, God has called us to go, to make disciples, to preach the gospel. But we don't do it by ourselves. We do it with the help and the empowerment of his Spirit, and we have his word to proclaim to people. And I just want to say, for anyone that is maybe struggling right now in ministry or in discipleship relationships, or maybe you're struggling with just even having the courage to have these conversations with people, I just want to say, like, that is the most, like, freeing thing in the world. When you think about trying to go and share Christ with other people, when I think about even the work and the effort put into trying to teach God's word, to prepare a sermon, or to lead a discipleship group, like, it is so freeing to know that it's not my power, it's not my words, it's not my eloquence, it's not, nothing that I do within myself can ever bring someone from death to life. It is all the Spirit of God. It is his words. My words don't have power. And so I just want to encourage you, like, God has given us every tool in the world that we would ever need for our own development, our own Christian maturity, but also for the ministry of going out and making disciples. I wanted to leave us with this last quote that just speaks to the reality of what we're trying to do here at St. Rose Community Church, and both the dangers of relying too strongly on our own giftings, our own abilities, but also the promise that, like, God is going to build his church. Pastor Art Azurdia says this, "Our problem is not receiving the Spirit, but relying on him. The greatest impediment to the advancement of the gospel in our time is the attempt of the Church of Jesus Christ to do the work of God apart from the truth and the power of the Spirit of God." Truth number three is, our strength comes not from us, but from God's word and God's Spirit. Just to recap, the three truths about our disciple-making ministry that we see coming out of Ezekiel's call is this. Truth number one, our ministry is difficult, but worth it. Truth number two, the message is offensive, but saving. And truth number three, our strength comes not from us, but from God's word and God's Spirit. May we be a people that operate in that strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this example that we see in Scripture, that you called Ezekiel, despite his fears, despite his limitations, and despite the opposition that he would face, God, you called him to do a very difficult thing, but you provided all the resources for him to carry it out and to be faithful, Lord. You provided your Spirit, you provided your word, you provided even allowing him to see your glory so that he would not forget as he went out into this dark world. And I just pray for us, Lord. I pray that as we think about our ministries and the people that we're trying to evangelize or the people that we're trying to disciple, God, I just pray that we would just feast on your word. God, I pray that we would delight in walking in your presence, and we would long all the more to see your glory, Lord, and so that we would carry that message and that hope and that life into a world that desperately needs it, God. Help us to respond in spirit and in truth, Lord, even in this moment. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.